because there's righteous people in the earth. His people are here that he don't want to bring through judgment. As he brings his people out, so will his judgments fall. But, you know, as we come out of the world and enter into Christ, come into that secret place too, the judgments can fall on the world because they won't hurt us, right? The more we abide in Christ in that high tower, the righteous runneth into and are safe. The high tower, Jesus, the high tower. The more we get into Christ, the more judgments around us don't bother us, but they hit the world, you know. But at the same time, the Lord blesses people around us because of us. And he blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. For he knew not aught that was with him, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was comely and well favored. Well, he was a good looking guy. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house. And he hath put all that he hath into my hand. He's not greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that he went into the house to do his work, that there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by the garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment by me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. You know, the harlot, the corrupt religious institution, tried to get Jesus to fall into line with them, didn't they? They tried to get him to fall into fornication. Fornication is an illicit sexual act, right? Jesus was in love with the Father. For him to love the world was spiritual fornication. For him to fall into line and humble himself to the religious institution of his day was like committing fornication with the harlot. Now, Jesus was falsely accused, wasn't he? By the harlot, wasn't he? Just like Joseph was falsely accused by this harlot, Jesus was falsely accused by the harlot of his day, which is that corrupt religious institution that was supposed to be loving God but was loving the world instead. That's why she was called a harlot. That's why he called it a harlot, guilty of the blood of the saints. So, the man-child is coming. The same situation, I think, is going to be his lot. And that is to be falsely accused by the religious institutions, to be rejected. Jesus, the Bible says, he came unto his own. His own received him not, right? Jesus came to his brothers. They didn't receive him. Instead, they accused him.
But wasn't Caiaphas the head Jewish priest-like in that territory?
Uh-huh.
And wasn't the courtyard in Caiaphas' house where Jesus was scourged?
Mm-hmm.
They stayed up all night, almost beaten him to death. And that's kind of like being in Billy Graham's backyard or something, is where they're going to, you know,
yeah,
put the whipping on. Yeah, well, he was like the Billy Graham of that day, you know. I mean, the head, what was it,
the procurator was a Roman.
Okay, that's not that though. What was Caiaphas called, or just the high priest?
High priest.
He was the only one that could go in that area at that time into the holiest of holies.
Yeah.
And and they did the scourging on his property to Jesus. So his own, you know, they absolutely didn't know him.
He was the head over the religious government of God. Just like in these days, God is raising up a head, a common head, over the religious government of the world. I'm convinced it's going to be in the UN. I think the Lord's going to raise up a head in the UN. It's going to be, come up among the ten horns, a little horn, among the ten horns. But they're going to have authority, and they're going to have power, and they're going to have power with the beast, you see.
Yeah, there's so many different theories on that that I hear. I heard one guy say that it's the United States government. I heard another cat say that it's the that it's going to be the, what's that, new trade market or something.
Common market. Well, see, that's only a type of what God's going to do on a worldwide basis.
So that's just a little.
Yeah, they've got what, 13 nations now?
Tip of the iceberg.
See, they've already ruined their theory. First of all, there were 10 kings. Three of the 10 were put down. Now, when there was 10 nations in the European community, they were saying, okay, three of these are going to be put down. But then when three more nations were added, they said, oh, it's 13. Three of them's going to be put down. It's going to be 10. False. The Bible don't say that. The Bible says three of the 10 were put down. See, they keep changing their theories because the situation changes.
So three from 10 equals 7.
Right.
God's perfect number again.
Right, but at any rate, they're wrong, because what happened in the European community was a conglomeration of different nations who pooled their reserves, who pooled their banks, who's pooling all these things. All that is a symbol of what's going to happen on a worldwide basis. The whole world is going to do that. They're going to have one common currency. They're going to have one common government, the UN, which is happening right now.
And one mark you're going to have or you can't buy.
That's right. But what they see as the whole thing is only a sign. It's like they say they have said that the Catholic Church is the harlot. No, it's not the harlot. No way. No, what happened there was only a symbol of what happened on a worldwide basis. There's no way. They're seeing little tights and shadows is all they're seeing. They're not seeing the whole picture, you know.
So it's the daughter of the harlot, really, right?
Well, it's
or an offspring of the harlot.
Just like out of the Catholic Church came Baptists and the Methodists and the Protestants. All the Protestant denominations rebelled and came out of that main mother. Okay, that's a symbol of what's happening on a worldwide basis.
2,000 sects in America. In America, 2,000 as of 1991.
Well, the thing is, the thing that all these religions have done, Pete, is they've lusted after power in the world. They wanted to rule the world. You know, they wanted to I want what I say to go in the world. They want to conquer the world for Jesus, you know.
There was.
What this governmental union that they're going to have is going to enable them to have a say in the government of the world. They're going to love it. They're going to love it. But many people at the same time are going to see that this is wrong, that this is what the scriptures have been talking about, and it's going to even force them to come out of her. You know, they're going to be delivered more and more because they see the corruption, you know, that's happening. I think that the false prophet that the scripture talks about, you know, who's a prophet but the religious folk? You know, the false prophet symbolizes and is that religious head that's going to be set up in the beast. That little horn that's going to come up in the beast that's going to speak for Christianity. It's going to speak for religion.
So it hadn't really grown yet, but it's still...
Oh, it is growing. In fact, they're coming together right now. They're reorganizing the World Council of Churches right now at this very moment.
That was the silliest thing I've ever heard of, the World Council of Churches.
Why? It was just a foreshadowing of what's coming.
Yeah.
They were a common government.
I mean, on TV.
For Christianity. That's who they were. Yeah. And the reason they weren't stronger is because the Eastern Roman Empire was rejecting religion. And now they've opened the doors to religion. Wide open, you know, to all the Eastern Roman Empire. And so now...
That's the Russian Orthodox, right?
Yeah, the Greek Orthodox, the Russian side of the Roman Catholic Church, you know.
you're painting the picture of people that if they're not card-carrying members of a religious organization, they'll be singled out.
Well, that's kind of what the mark is all about, you know. It's,
so we better go.
You get in our car, you're gonna have no other club. Then, you know,
it depends who do you want to please, you know.
But Jesus wouldn't join in their little clique. He wouldn't join in. He was a rebel.
Well,
they knew he was a rebel. They didn't like it, you know.
That's why when he healed people in the church, they tried to throw him over a cliff.
Yeah, he wasn't obeying their laws. He wasn't keeping the Sabbath. You know, he wasn't. You know, they had their religious reasons for not liking Jesus, right? You know, they had their religious. He was breaking the law, you know. They're going to be destroyed after they're used to crucify the real Christ. They're going to be destroyed by the beast. We had started in Genesis 37, and we're looking at the parallels between Joseph's life as a man child who was born out of the tribe of Israel, birthed out of Israel, and Jesus' life, who was the man child born out of Israel, and the man-child of our day, who's going to be born out of spiritual Israel, the church. And we saw many parallels there that not only helped us to understand what's going to happen in the future, but helped us to see what happened to Jesus and what happened to Joseph. Joseph was rejected of all of his brothers in Genesis 37, and they conspired against him to slay him. And they finally sold him for 20 pieces of silver and put the blame on the back of the beast. So the beast, an evil beast, has devoured him. So that's a pretty good parallel with what happened to Jesus and what's going to happen again to the man-child of our day. Conspired against by all of his brothers. Jesus also was conspired against by all of his brothers, all of his Jewish brothers. The man-child of our day will be conspired against and spiritually put to death, as Jesus was physically put to death. Will be spiritually put to death. But we got up to chapter 38 and noticed that there's a break right in the middle of Joseph's life there. For some reason, it jumps over to Judah's life. You'd wonder why they didn't put that first and then let Joseph's life go on through in a solid form. But instead, they broke it right there and jumped over to Judah's life, and then it came back to Joseph's life in Genesis 39. Well, I think I know the reason. One thing I saw was that God wanted to break a type. You know, in the scriptures, you can run one type into the next type if you're not careful, and you can misunderstand what God's trying to say. Well, in the type in Genesis 37, it was the brothers of Joseph that conspired against him and sold him. And they spiritually make up the harlot. The harlot, like in Jesus' day, that conspired against him. The harlot in our day is going to conspire against the man-child, those that want to walk in the purity with the Lord and not be corrupted by the world. But in Genesis 39, there's another type there. And we read part of Genesis 39. We got down to verse 19. And we noticed that Joseph, after he was sold to Potiphar, which, by the way, Potiphar in 37 and 36, he was the chief of the executioners, which was the same position that Pilate had with the Roman government. He was chief over the executioners. And I believe that's who Potiphar represents. He represents those that represent the beast, the government. But Potiphar had a wife that acted pretty much like a harlot and tried to get Joseph to commit fornication. And he wouldn't give in to his godly principles, just as Jesus wouldn't give in to his godly principles and give in to the harlot of his day. Joseph wouldn't give in to the harlot.
By denouncing his position.
Right. By giving in to their principles and giving in, giving in order to not go to the cross, and giving in order to have power and authority in their system, and so on and so forth. There's many ways that the harlot tries to buy people out. I've been in that position several times myself. People will try to buy you out, you know, but as soon as they discover that you're not going to be bought and that you're going to stand up for what the Word says, they're just as much your enemy as they were trying to butter you up to begin with, you know. But
turncoat, huh?
Oh yeah. But at any rate, the harlot here, Potiphar's wife, represents the same thing as his brothers did in Genesis 37. Those that are the people of God, that are loving the world more than they're loving God. And he was falsely accused by his master's wife, Potiphar's wife. He was falsely accused, just like Jesus was falsely accused. He was brought before the Sanhedrin and brought before the high priest and falsely accused. And the same thing is going to happen to those who will not give in to the system in our day. They're going to be falsely accused. They're going to be spiritually put to death by those accusers.
How is that?
Spiritually, we're put to death when we come into tribulation and we don't give in to our lower instincts and we don't give in to the old man. We die.
Yeah.
You know? When we do like Jesus did, when we turn the other cheek, his command was, for instance, to turn the other cheek. Yet these people lie about us like they lied about him. He gave us a good example. They lied about him and he wouldn't speak up for himself. It even awed Pilate, you know, that he wouldn't speak up for himself. He wouldn't explain statements that he'd made that they had twisted to their own advantage. He just went to his cross like a sheep led to slaughter, you know, like a lamb in the midst of wolves he went. And that's kind of the way it's going to be in our day. There's people that are being falsely accused and put upon by the religious hierarchy, you know, because they don't fit into the system, you know. And spiritually they're being put to death. Just as Jesus was physically put to death, he told us to take up our cross and follow him. And that cross is a spiritual cross, not a physical one. And so the man-child in these days is a spiritual man-child. Just as Jesus was a physical man-child. He was born out of Israel. The people nowadays who will come out of the corrupt religious system or a spiritual man-child. It's just as we are one body, you know, in Christ. So he was a physical body, but now there's a spiritual body. There is a many-membered man-child now that's coming out of the corruption of the apostate religious institutions and standing up for what the Word of God says. And I'm not claiming that this group is that anything like that. You know, people do that. You know, they make those mistakes of claiming this. We're the ones. This is the group. You know, well, that's foolishness. The prophets of Baal about a man-child is they mature to the state where they're forced out of the woman. You understand what I'm saying? It's not the come-outers. It's not the people that say, hey, they brag about how they came out of this particular religion or that particular religion. The thing is about a man-child is that they outgrow religion. You know, that's the great thing about it. Everybody's got to mature to the state that it's time for them to be born. And that's the way the man-child was in Revelation 12. And that's the way Jesus was. He matured. He became perfect through the things that he suffered. And we become perfect through the things that we suffer. Number one is the cross. We were put to death on that cross by denying ourselves. And every opportunity that we have, if we deny ourselves, we're being crucified, we're being put to death by the system and even by our brothers. In fact, the ones that you're more in danger of is not the beast. Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. It was the religious folk that used their position in order to use Pilate to put to death Jesus. And it was the same in this day. It wasn't Potiphar's idea. It was his wife's false accusations, okay? In these days, our greatest enemy is going to be those that went out from among us, the Bible says. You know, that's the greatest enemy going to be of the real people of God, the ones that really want to follow God, the ones that coming out of the corruption of apostate religion. You know, I had a lady ask me, an old friend came by here, I hadn't seen him in many years, the other day, and we talked for a while. She asked me, did I think that Babylon was the Catholic Church? And I explained to her, no, Babylon wasn't the Catholic Church. It was only a really good type, a good parable for the world to look at and see. And also, it's something that actually I think leads people astray and to think, you know, there's people that think the European community is the beast. There's people that think the Catholic Church is the harlot. And all those are as types you need to look at. There were people that believed Hitler was the beast, right? We're firmly convinced of it. There were many religious people thought that that was the time of the end when Hitler came along. But that was just a type of something that was greater coming down the road. There's been many types. There's been many antichrists, you know. There's been many beasts. There's been many harlots. But one thing we do know about the harlot from Revelation 18, that harlot's been around since the beginning of time. It says in verse 24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all, underline all, that have been slain upon the earth. All that have been slain upon the earth. This mother of harlots, the mystery Babylon, the great, is guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets and of all that have been slain upon the earth. Jesus identified the apostate religious system of his day in Matthew 23 and I think it's 35. Let me see. Yeah. He said that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. Ooh. From the blood of Abel the righteous unto the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. You know, I thought, well, this generation, why? Now, those Jews in that time were not killing people in my day. They were definitely not killing people in the days of Abel. Okay? So how come it was on that generation? And I think, I believe the Lord spoke to me and said it was the generation of the serpent. Not just talking about the people that lived in that day. Watch, go back and read it very carefully. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth from the blood of Abel. Now wait a minute. Who killed Abel?
Cain.
The first man born on the earth killed Abel. Isn't that something? The first man born on the earth. Cain killed Abel. In other words, Cain was a part of the seed of the serpent. You know when Babylon started? Since Babylon is the one that's guilty of all that has been slain, Babylon started with Cain. He was the firstborn. He was the fleshly man that was born that put to death the spiritual man. That happened in all of our lives. You know that? When we fell away, when we were born into this life, the carnal man, the firstborn, right, put to death the spiritual man, the secondborn. And so God reversed that process. You know, He gave us a rebirth. So that the spiritual man could put to death the carnal man. See? He says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one after his own way. And in doing that, we put to death the spirit that God gave us at birth, the fresh, clean spirit that God gave us, and they put it to death. Cain put to death Abel. So what is Babylon? What is this mystery religion that the Scripture talks about that's guilty from everybody all the way from Cain all the way to the end? It is apostate religion. It is people professing to follow God, but doing it the way they want to do it. See, Cain brought a sacrifice, didn't he? Cain brought a sacrifice. And Abel brought a sacrifice. Well, God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't have any respect unto Cain's sacrifice. And Cain's sacrifice was an earthly sacrifice. It came from the earth. But Abel's sacrifice was a lamb. See? And that sacrifice represents our life. If we, only thing we've got to offer to the Lord is an earthly existence, then it's not acceptable to Him. But if we offer ourselves, offer up our lives, our own selves, as that lamb, it is acceptable unto Him. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. We've got a real good example of that in 1 Kings Okay, 1 Kings 18. This is a good example of that. Cain slew his brother because he was jealous. He knew his sacrifice was not acceptable unto God, and he slew his brother. And that's the problem always between the harlot and those that truly want to come out and to do right and to walk with God is jealousy. The problem with Jesus, Pilate knew the problem. Even ignorant, unbelieving Pilate, he perceived that they had delivered him up because of jealousy. Pilate understood. People of the world sometimes are wiser than the religious folk. And Joseph's brothers delivered him up for jealousy. They knew that their father loved him more than them, and they delivered him up for jealousy. Well, to give you a little background here in 1 Kings 18 about the sacrifices, we're talking here about a man-child, Elijah. Remember how Elijah was caught up to the throne of God without seeing death, right? Definitely a very good type of a man-child. In chapter 17, he even fed the woman in the wilderness, didn't he? Yeah, there's many good types in Elijah's life. Just like in Revelation 12, the man-child fed the woman in the wilderness, so did Elijah. He fed her with the oil and with the grain, with the meal, right? Isn't that what the man-child in the end times is going to feed, right? The oil and the meal, right? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And so he fed the woman in the wilderness and resurrected her man-child, her son. You know that? You know, the church, a lot of the church today is dead. Their spiritual man has died. They are lukewarm. They are eaten up by the traditions of men. But the man-child in these days is going to resurrect the man-child of the woman. That's going to be his job, is to revive the woman, you know, to make her, prepare her to meet the Lord, you know. So anyhow, another one of Elijah's jobs was to show a sacrifice that was pleasing and acceptable unto the Lord. And so he challenged the prophets of Baal to a little duel. 1 Kings 18. First of all, let me explain to you who the prophets of Baal were. All right? Let's see. Start in verse 17 again. 1 Kings 18 and 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Is it thou, troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed the Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel upon Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of Asherah, 400, that eat at Jezebel's table. Let me give you a little bit of background on this, okay? A lot of people, and I used to too, think that Baal represented false gods, you know, or a false god. But Baal doesn't represent that. Baal represents a false image of the true God. Because Baal was an absolute virgin birth parallel. That's where Baal came from. Okay? For instance, when Aaron sacrificed a calf, or when he made the calf, right? Out there in the wilderness, when he made the calf, or at the mountain rather, when he made the calf, he said, This is the Elohim that brought us forth out of the land of Egypt. Called him God. In some translations it says gods, but it's Elohim, plural, like the same word that's used for God elsewhere in the scriptures. And he said, let's have a sacrifice unto Jehovah. In other words, he was calling this golden calf Jehovah. Now, he had the name right, but he had the image wrong. Now, Baal was the golden calf, because that's what they worshipped in Egypt, was the golden calf. And that was Baal. Way back when in Babylon, in the first Babylon, there was a king over Babylon called Nimrod. Remember that? Way back at the Tower of Babel, his kingdom, the beginning of his kingdom, when all were one, the beginning of that kingdom, Nimrod was the ruler of it. And his wife's name was Semiramis. Anyway, somehow Nimrod got killed. I'm not quite sure. I've read several different stories of how he got killed. One was some kind of a
bear or something.
Yeah, and then I heard he was messing around with somebody else's wife or something. History is mixed up on that, I think. But At any rate, he got killed. And Semiramis, his wife, then had a baby whom she called Tammuz. Well, that baby, she said, was Nimrod reincarnated, and that he had become the Sun God. You know, like we worship Jesus as the Sun, he had become the Sun God. Some of those little sun things in, for instance, in St. Peter's Basilica, that's what they represent. Really, Baal. They don't represent our God at all. It came from Baalism. But at any rate, there was a virgin birth, supposedly. And Tammuz was that virgin birth. Tammuz, of course, represented the virgin birth of Jesus. And Baal, the sun god, was rebirthed into Tammuz, according to the legend, all right? So, Baal, think about Baal now. Baal represents a virgin birth son. That's who he represents. It's a false image of the true God. Immediately, the children of Israel fell away and made this calf and made God angry. And today, the calf is still here. And in fact, it's not a calf anymore. It's about to die, I think, from the revelation the Lord gave me. But anyway, Pharaoh is the word that means great temple. He was supposed to be the great temple of the sun god, Baal. Right? So what you have here in verse 19 is you had 450 of the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. You know who Asherah was? Asherah has been passed on down. That was Semiramis, the mother of the virgin birth. Asherah is a parallel to Mary. Okay? Who are the prophets of Asherah? Take a wild guess who you think the prophets of Asherah are today, in our day. The Roman Catholic Church. The prophets of Asherah, that's who it is. And who would be the prophets of Baal? Okay, it's got to be those that have a false image of the true Son God. It's those who've got a false idea of who Jesus really is. If you go to the Baptists, if you go to the Methodists, if you go to the Pentecostals and you ask them who is Jesus, they're all going to tell you a different person. And it's not going to definitely be the God of this Bible. Their problem is that they see him in a wrong light. Okay? And so the prophets of Baal, I'll tell you who they represent. I think I got a pretty good proof for that. I think they represent the apostate religions outside, Christian religions outside of the Catholic Church, the Protestant religions. And I think Asherah represents the Catholic religion. Together, these two sat at whose table? Jezebel's table. Okay, who was Jezebel?
Harlot.
Yeah. The harlot. And you know what her name means? According to Strong's, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, he says her name is a Greek synonym for false teacher or prophet. Now, these two groups sat at Jezebel's table, and were under Ahab, who represented the beast. And they worshiped the Balaam, which I believe was the dragon, okay? Or the beast, whatever you think. But at any rate, I had, for instance, keep that in mind and turn back to Revelation 13. I want to show you those two groups, again, in Revelation 13. Revelation 13 and 11. And this is a beast that was a part of the first beast in Revelation 13. In Revelation 11, this is the little horn that came up among the ten horns. It's a false prophet that everybody has been calling. False prophet. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns. Now, as I meditated on that one day, and I didn't know anything about this other parallel, I've seen this later, I felt like the Lord spoke to me, and he said, Catholicism and Protestantism.
Two
branches. The two horns. And I got a further confirmation of that in the numerics in verse 15. And it was given to her in verse 15 of chapter 13. And it was given to her, it says in the original. And that's, there is no translation I know of, but the numeric it puts that in there.
And why did they all say him?
Well, if you notice, it's italicized. They don't even know that it's him. But there is a perfect numeric pattern in her. This false prophet is not a him, it's a her. We're talking about the body of Christ. If you think the body of Christ is a him, but it's a her. The body of Christ in the earth is a him, but it's a her. You see that? And, well, it's the same thing with Antichrist. It's a him, but it's a her. So this Jezebel...
That's going too fast. Okay. Go back.
Okay. We're the body of Christ because we are Christ in the earth.
I know the church is referred to as her.
That's right. And the church is what? The body of Christ. So we're talking about different parables about the same thing. See what I'm talking about? You don't want to mix the parables there, but you do want to see what he's talking about. We are feminine in that the Lord sows his seed in us, and his seed is the Word. And we are masculine in that we sow the seed of God to others, right? So there's lots of ways you can see what the Scripture's talking about there.
And also where the bride.
That's right, the bride. The man-child with the bride. Okay? So, at any rate, this had horns like unto a lamb, two horns like unto a lamb, but it spake as a dragon. And it was just spake like the beast did. Right? The dragon is the beast. This is a religious entity that's being raised up in our day. And I believe that it's going to be the head of that government is represented by Jezebel. They ate at Jezebel's table. You're going to have Baal and you're going to have Asherah, the prophets of both, united together under Jezebel's table. Who was Jezebel? Jezebel was the harlot, and she was guilty. The Bible says she was guilty of the blood of the saints. 2 Kings chapter 9. Verse 7. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord, at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. You know, the whole house of Ahab is going to perish in our day, too. And God's going to smite Jezebel in our day, and the whole house of Ahab is going to perish. Because it's the house of the beast. See, what the man-child is out to prove is who knows the true God. Who is acceptable to the true God? There's the big difference in the church of today. Is who is acceptable to God. Remember the Baptists? They got their once saved, always saved. And different Catholics. If you're a Catholic, you're always going to be saved. I've been told that, you know, since you... Oh, I'm not Catholic anymore. Well, that's okay. You were one. You're saved. Everybody's got their little, you know, different ideas about that. But at any rate, so, under Jezebel's table, and I believe under what's called the false prophet, who is going to be the head of the prophets of all the Christian religions, over the Protestants and the Catholics. Under Jezebel's table, those will be guilty of the blood of the saints from the very beginning, because we're talking about from Cain all the way down. From the very beginning on down, the flesh is guilty of the blood of the Spirit. So it's been passed on down. But the problem is, in religion, is who is acceptable to God. People have lied and given us the wrong idea of what is acceptable to God. What kind of a life is acceptable to God? And when you know the truth, you know the only life that is acceptable to God is the crucified life. Okay? And anyway, right, he had a little contest there, and the prophets of Baal set out their sacrifice, didn't they? To see whether God would consume it by fire. And they called on the God whom they thought was God and got no answer. But yet Elijah laid out his sacrifice and God answered by fire and ate up the sacrifice. Proving that Elijah, the life of Elijah, is acceptable unto God, but the life of those who were following the Baalim was not acceptable. And you would say, hey, that would make Jezebel pretty angry. And she,
didn't they wet it real... Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Grounded it with water.
Dug a moat and used put water.
Yeah, you can read the story of the rest of chapter 18, really. But at any rate, Jezebel did threaten to kill Elijah in 19:2. And that's going to happen in our day, too. You know, the thing is, the life of the harlot is not acceptable to God. The life of the man-child is. In 1 Kings 21, there's a story about Ahab and Naboth. Look at 1 Kings 21 for just a minute. Yeah, that's right. And what's the dove? the beast was going to devour the heart. Jezebel was eaten by the dogs. The Bible says the beast was going to devour the heart. And a lot of people don't realize the beast is the lost people. That's all the beast is. It's made up of all the lost people in the world. They're going to devour the heart. The world is about to be very angry with religion. They have seen hypocrisy in it, and they can see through it, just like Pilate could see through it better than the religious people could see. They can see through it better. Religious people are blinded. You know? Blinded. Jesus said that. Well, here's a good story. It says it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, now the word Naboth means the fruits. And Jezreelites means God will sow. So Naboth is the fruits that God will sow. Okay? Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard. And I believe this vineyard is his life. Our vineyards are our life. We're supposed to be bringing fruit forth fruit unto the Lord, right? Which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard. Or if it seem good unto thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. You know, the beast, Ahab, wants to buy us out. In all of our situations, you'll notice the world wants to buy you out. They'd like to take what you have of God and give you something else in its place. That's their job. And in the end time, they're going to offer to buy people out. Take the mark of the beast or else, you know?
I have a little footnote for Naboth that I put in there that says that God's gifts, mm-hmm. what he gives and his blessings are good. Mm-hmm. Kind of like Esau selling.
Is that Esau sold his birthright? Yes. Yeah. That's exactly what Naboth had the opportunity to do, is to sell his birthright. His birthright was passed on down from his father, this vineyard, you know. And our birthright, too, by the way, is passed down from our fathers, spiritually speaking. Our fathers sowed the Word of God in us to bring forth the fruit. You know, the people that we run into to put the Word of God in, spiritually, they're fathers because they sowed the seed of the Word of God. And we have an opportunity to give that up in tribulation with the beast around us. You see what I'm talking about? Because there's a bribery that goes on. You know? So the thing is not to be bribed to give up what God's given you in exchange for what the beast has to offer. You know, they offer a substitute, a vineyard that's just as good, or else money. You see, either way. But they want to bribe you into giving up your principles. Jesus wouldn't give up his principles. Especially to the Pharisees. He was very humble with the sinners, but he was very hard-nosed with the religious people. He wouldn't give in at all. He wouldn't give in to his principles. He wouldn't give in to their religious stupidity. He didn't give in to them. And Jesus was that one. And I think the man-child of these days is going to be the same. He's going to be very humble with the sinners, repentant sinners. You know, the woman caught, taken in adultery, you know. Different people like that. He was a completely different person with those than he was with the religious hypocrites. But at any rate, and Ahab and Naboth said, verse 3, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite, the fruits that God will sow, had spoken unto him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? He said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give it thee. Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. Remember that the authority of the second beast in Revelation 13 had all the authority of the first beast in his sight. Remember that? That's the way it is. The authority in the end time is going to be given to the heads of the religious institution. They're not going to recognize your authority. You know,
The beast in Jesus' day recognized the authority of the religious institution. In fact, they bowed to it, didn't they? They wanted to crucify Jesus. He knew it was wrong, but he did it anyway, didn't he? So they bowed down to the harlot. They accepted the authority of the harlot. They didn't accept the authority of Jesus, the one who really had the authority. The same here. The beast is going to accept what the harlot will give him. The harlot gave Jesus over to be crucified by the beast. It wasn't originally the beast's plan. And so she sent these letters and had the elders of the city falsely accuse again Naboth. And they took him out and put him to death. So the beast got to take his vineyard, right? Isn't that the way it is, you know, that if you don't bow down to the beast in these end times, they're going to get everything that's yours. And if you don't bow down, they're going to get what's yours. But in the process, we'll have eternal life. We'll have the kingdom of God. They didn't get what was Jesus', did they? Spiritually, they didn't get what was Jesus'. So it's the same story over and over and over. You know, religion is the greatest enemy of those that want to go on for God. If you want to go on for God, sometimes the people around you, people that have been your friends, will turn against you. Because a lot of people are just going to go so far and they're going to stop. And they're going to get jealous of anybody that wants to go further. Yeah. I've been associated with a lot of different ministers, and I've found one of the biggest problems, it ain't the people. People enjoy hearing the Word of God, and they're not jealous. It's the ministers that are jealous. It's the ministers that get mad. It's the ministers that get angry. It's the ministers that start talking about you and cutting you up and, you know, behind your back.
You know, way back when,
yeah.
I got that sense of, I might have to
get
it because I'd walk in
onto
something I didn't know was going on.
Yeah. Well, that's the same story. I mean, because Tom tried to buy me out about 3 times. He wanted to offer to support my ministry. You know? And the Lord warned me. He gave me 2 verses. I didn't know what the verses were. I went and looked the both up, and they both had to do with Bible. So I didn't tell him nothing the first 2 times. And the third time, I didn't know if I told him the third time. I just backed off. I told him I wasn't interested. As soon as he decided that I wasn't going to teach what he taught, then it wasn't anymore trying to support Dave's ministry. It's, let's see if we can get rid of this guy, you know. And so it was a complete turnaround. You know, he became my enemy.
So what you're saying is the man-child is the church. It's the truth, not just
no.
A church. Churches are religious.
It's the man-child that's come to maturity. But the man-child, remember, fed the woman in the wilderness and resurrected her son. See, the man-child is also going to have a ministry for the rest of the church in the tribulation period. And the man-child just comes to maturity ahead of the rest of the church. But I wouldn't call the man-child a church. I'd call the man-child a bride. It says the bride was the most precious of Solomon's wives in the Song of Solomon. You know, so the man-child is precious to the Lord. Like Joseph was more precious to Israel, his father, than were his brothers. He had been chosen. And he had been chosen to come out of the land and to save his brothers, too, didn't he? He saved his brothers in the time of famine. We'll get to that later. But at any rate, go back to Genesis 39, and let's take up where we left off. We'll take up in verse 19. Because he was falsely accused, and again you'll see a lot of parallels between both the man-child of our day and Jesus, the physical man-child. It came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him. Who's Joseph's master represent? Who? You know Jesus had an earthly master? You know that? Oh, there was a master over him physically. He preached supporting the Roman government. He preached paying their taxes. He preached obeying the laws. Physically, he had a physical master in this earth that he humbled to, and he commanded others to humble themselves to. You see what I'm talking about? Now, over and above that was God to him. He always followed God. And these days, there are going to be people that preach rebellion against the government. But if you read Romans 13 very carefully, God's put governments there on purpose. And the governments many times are very wicked. But God put them there, and he commands us to obey them. Not obey them when they disobey God, when they want us to disobey God. That's a higher government, right? But when they don't disobey God, we are to humble them. We are to obey the speed limits. We are to pay our taxes. We are to do all those things. We have an earthly master. Jesus had an earthly master over his physical realm. But he had a heavenly master over his spiritual realm. And we do too. You understand what I'm saying?
That was the season.
Right. And the things of the God, God. Right? Exactly. And so who do you think was... What I see, the master whose wife falsely accused Joseph, I see that master as this beast, worldly government, right? But in verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed kindness unto him, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed into Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. You know that the keeper of the prison has committed everything into Jesus' hand that's in that prison. You know what the prison is? Turn to Ephesians 4 and 8 for one. Where did Jesus go when he was falsely accused of his master's wife, right? When he was falsely accused by the harlot. Where did he go? Ephesians 4 and 8. But he said, when he ascended on high, when he led captivity captive, right? Captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now this, he ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? See, that's where Jesus led captivity captive. He descended into the lower parts of the earth and took captivity captive. Who was that? Those who were in prison, right? Doesn't it say in 1 Peter 3, in verse 19, that he preached to the souls in prison? That's where the prison is. The prison is Sheol. The prison is Hades. It's where all those that died in those days went. Okay? Even Israel, when he was grieved over Joseph, he said, I shall go down to Sheol grieving. Okay? Verse 18 said, because Christ also suffered for sin once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. When Jesus went to Hades, or when he went to Sheol, he preached to the spirits in prison. He went to those that are in prison. Joseph?
Who formerly did not obey.
Right. In one manner they didn't obey, okay? But it was talking about a dispensation of innocence there, you see. There were wicked that were in that prison that never came out of that prison. Because Jesus took captivity captive, but he didn't take all of it. If you notice, too, we have that type here in Joseph's life. Go back to Genesis 39. Because we can see he didn't take all of them captive here. The keeper of the prison committed into Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Okay? Start, I guess, in 40 and verse 9. Now, from 1 to 9, he runs into two people there. He runs into the chief butler of Pharaoh and the chief baker of Pharaoh, and they give him two dreams, right? And they represent two people who are in that prison, two different types of people who are in that prison. The chief butler, in verse 9, told his dream to Joseph. And he said to him, in my dream, behold, the vine was before me. A vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it had budded, and its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. Sounds like he's going to bring forth some fruit, huh? And
Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. Who do we bring forth fruit for, by the way? It's for the Lord, right? Pharaoh represents the Lord here. And I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. And yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head and restore thee unto thine office. And thou shalt give Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But have me in remembrance when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, and I pray thee unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Okay? You know what that represents? Those who were in Abraham's bosom. Part of Sheol, a part of Hades. Sheol was the Old Testament name, Hades was the New Testament name. But that was the place of the dead, and it was separated into two compartments, and one of them was, according to Jesus' teaching, was two compartments. One of them was Abraham's bosom, and the other one was Gehenna, or Abaddon in the Old Testament. Abaddon, destruction, was called in the Old Testament. Okay? And that's the chief baker. The chief baker was the other group that he specified in verse 16. He said, chief baker saw that the interpretation was good. He said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, 3 baskets of white bread. What's bread in the New Testament? The New Testament is the flesh of Jesus, right? My body, right? This is my body, right? And that's what it was in this dream, too. So you can see, you know, when we have dreams, you can go to the Scriptures and interpret them. You know that? Because there's interpretations for them in the Scriptures. There were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked food for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. You know, the birds came and stole the seed too, right? It had been sown, right? Because it didn't give it, it wasn't sown in the good earth. It wasn't buried in the good earth, right? So the birds represent the demons, you know, to come and steal the word. Out of the basket which was upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree. And the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all of his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler, and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler under his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. There you have it, the 2 different, you know, areas of prison in which Joseph was there to judge. He was given authority over everybody that was in the prison, and he was there to judge who went and who stayed, right? Who went to be with the Pharaoh and who died. And that's the way it is going to be too.
I see a parable there of Christ's death and resurrection.
Exactly.
A little bit, you know.
Right, that's mainly what I'm seeing there, you know, is that when Jesus went and preached to the souls in prison, he took captivity captive. What did he take? Abraham's bosom. Mm-hmm. Those people had, it had been decided by Pharaoh. All Joseph did was make the revelation known to them, right? It had already been decided. When you die, when you leave this life, it's already been decided. Now, it's too late to... So it was already been decided by Pharaoh, but Joseph made the revelation plain to those who were in the prison. And he did. He preached the souls in prison. You know, in a way, we're doing the same thing on the earth. You know, there are people in prison on earth. He came to set the captives free, the Bible said. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. Obviously, some people are living in hell right here and they don't know it, you know. They're in the same torment, under the same torment, by the same demons, and so on and so forth. Our job is to find out who is of God, who's called of God, by sharing the Word of God, by sharing the revelation of God, you know, with them. We're going to find out who's of God. You know, Jesus said, he that's of God hears the Word of God. They're going to listen. We share the Word, we share the revelation of God with them,
we're making a decision of who's going to come out of that prison and be restored to Pharaoh, and who's going to die there, you see. Because some people are not going to come out of their prison in this earth. They're going to stay in it. They're going to stay and they're going to die there. They're going to lose their life there. But Jesus didn't come for that. Jesus came to set the captives free and to open the prison to them that are bound. That wasn't talking about just in the next life, in Hades. That was talking about in this life, you know. We're doing Jesus' work when we share the gospel with people and we set the captives free and we open their prisons and bring them out, you know. They're bond servants under the devil and they don't know it, you know. So the work of the man-child spiritually is going to be the same work that Jesus did physically. You see what I'm talking about? There's a spiritual revelation. This man-child that's coming and is here on the earth even now is a spiritual revelation of what Jesus did physically and was physically.